Good afternoon, everybody. Very relieved. We had a scare that this radio mic not be working, and the thought of having to stand still and preach in one spot was beginning to get me out into all sorts of sweats over there. We're going to carry on with our look into Romans, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to the end of the chapter. Shall we just have a word of prayer while you're finding that, if you've got your Bibles? Lord, we just thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here and that it would just open our hearts to receive your word. We pray that we would have an obedient spirit and that we would receive your word and that we would this week go out and live it out. For Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to, as I said, look at Romans 12, verses 3 to the end of the chapter. Eric started looking at Romans 12 last week. He had two verses. I've 19. I don't know whether to feel insulted or complimented that I've been given the larger chunk. But if you remember, one of the key things that was being said was this. The early part of the book of Romans is to tell you to get your thinking right. Understand your doctrine, understand the beliefs of the Christian faith, get your thinking right, and these latter parts of the chapters is get your doing right, get your living out in the right way, in the correct way. And that's what we're going to be seeing so practically here in these verses. So let's just start now, and we're going to start and read through the whole of the thing, beginning at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There was a woodpecker who landed on a tree. And you know the woodpecker to go... And he landed on the tree, and the first time it went, duck, there was a big lightning flash that came down, blew the woodpecker off onto the ground, and the woodpecker looked up at the tree, and the tree was split in half, and he said to himself, "Wow, I'm good." It said in here, And the first part of what we're looking at today is this. How do we look at ourselves in the right way? And then how do we live that out? We look at ourselves in the right way. Verse 3 says this. And there's loads in a minute. There's a list here. I found 9 different things in this passage. And don't worry, I'm not going to speak for 5 minutes on each of the 9 because there's another set on others in a moment. 9 things on how we should be looking at ourselves. But the first one there is this in verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, look at yourself with a balanced judgment. And there are 2 traps that people fall in, isn't there? You can think of yourself more highly. Oh, I am good, like the woodpecker. Wow, I'm good. Wow, this church really needs me. Wow, my family look up to me. Wow, wherever I go, I'm good. And whatever I say, it's valid. It's thought through. It's clever. It's wise. There's thinking of yourself more highly, but there's the equal trap where you think of yourself more lowly than you ought to do. And think of yourself in a lesser light than is a balanced view. And what he was saying here, what the Spirit is saying to us is this. Look at yourself in the right way. Do not have that higher view of yourself. Because self-love and self-neglect are both equally sinful. Are both equally wrong traps that we can fall into yourself. Look at yourself with a balanced view. And if you remember everything that we've read in the early part of the book of Romans, we look at ourselves with a right view, and our right view is simply this. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's the balanced right view. Have you any value? You've got immense value. The Son of God came to die for you. That is immense value that you have. Are you any value in yourself? I'm a sinner just saved by God's grace. That's the balanced view that you should have of yourself. Have that balanced view. But realize that you are part of something. Because it goes on in verses 4 to round back to the end of verse 8. It's saying this. It's saying you are part of a body. It's an image of the church that's picked up several times in Scripture, in Corinthians and so on. You're part of the body. If you are a Christian, you have a gift, a ministry, a calling upon your life to do something special for God. You have. It's no right saying, well, I'm a part-time Christian. I'll come to church occasionally. You know, I'm all right with God. You've got a calling on your life to do something for Him. You've been saved to serve Him in some way. You've got a unique role. And the image is of an eye. And you might think, you know, if I ask you this question, I might get some interesting replies. What do you like most about your body? What I can see the laughs. What do you like most about your body? You know, few of you may say, well, actually, I really think I've got a very nice big toe. You know, there's very few of you who would probably say that. But you know, take the big toe away from your foot and you'd probably find walking very difficult. You might say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really want to be involved in that church stuff too much. You know, fancy having an eye and leaving the eye over here and the rest of the body is over here. You know, you're missing something. You're no good seeing unless you're part of a body. You're part of something. And there's a lot of things that you hear people say about you should be finding your gift and your ministry, and that's absolutely valid. But notice what he says is in verse over and over again in this thing. He says, if your gift is prophesying, use it. If your gift is teaching, teach. If it's encouraging, encourage. In other words, whatever the calling of God is on your life, to nick the phrase, just do it. Just do it. And there's no seniority. Last week at church, if I remember, Andy set up the sound system, didn't you, last week? Andy set up the sound system. Jude led the worship. Eric preached. David went round after hoovering, didn't you? I can't remember who did the food. If you took any one of those elements away, how could anybody of those elements say one's more important than the other? You know, if they had no sound system, people at the back would say, what did Eric say today? You know, if David hadn't hoovered up afterwards, we could have been chucked out for leaving the place a mess and have nowhere to worship. Every part of that makes a whole, makes something complete. And the calling of God, do not think of yourself more highly, but see yourself as part of God's church. Now, time's going on, but just have a look at some of the other things there. Some of the things. Cling to what is right. Cling to what is good. You know, what do you cling on to? You know, when the storm's going, you want to cling on to something. If I was on a boat, you know, and it was rocking around, I tell you, I want to cling on to something. You know, years and years ago, I went on a boat, and it was one of these sort of sailing from Turkey to somewhere else. And it sat on the deck at the top, and the ship's captain went, no, we'll just... And as soon as we got out the harbour, everybody was going down, and the captain was there with a big smile over his face, thinking, told you. You know, I wanted to cling to something. What are you clinging to? Cling to what is good. Let's just move on, because time's racing away. Let's just have a look at the other half. Looking at others in this section in the right way. Looking at others in the right way. You know, we are designed to be part of relationships, to be relational people, aren't we? You know, you might love having your own space. You might love sometimes those evenings if you're in by yourself and you can, what have you, but that's not what we're meant to be as human beings, are we? We're meant to be in relationship. What does it go back in the garden? It's not good for him to be alone. Relationships are important. And looking at others. And it starts off in verse 9. Love. And we'll pick up. Look at that. There's 10 things I found in this passage about how we should look at others. Love others, honour, share with others, show hospitality, bless persecutors, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony, don't pay back evil for evil, live in peace. 10 things in that section about how we should be looking at others. The first one, love. Let love be sincere. There is a debate about this, but there is a school of thought that believes that the word sincere came from the phrase without wax. Sin evidently is, S-I-N-E is without, and then that cera is wax. And in the olden days when they had, the potters had a crack in a pot that they were making, they would sometimes fill it in with a bit of wax and then cover it over, then paint it over and sell it to, oh, this is the fine vase that we've got here, sir. Oh, you'd like to take that. And sometimes, you know, they put it in the window and the hot sun beats on it and suddenly the crack starts to appear. And sincere, according to many, simply means without wax, without covering up. There are some translations. Has anybody got in their own Bible got a different translation where it says love without hypocrisy? Has anybody got that one? No? There are some that have translated it that way. A hypocrite, going back, was an actor. It simply meant an actor. They had a mask and they were acting out a role. It says, may your love be genuine. May you not be a hypocrite. May you not be putting on a front to show you're loving, but actually be it. May your love be genuine towards others. I wonder if you were to think about the times when you are loving, whether you are loving for other means or motives than simply because you want to love. The word love in that verse, verse 9, is agape, the selfless, giving, serving sort of love. May love be sincere. Do we love sometimes just to get something back? Even in a relationship, you love because you want to get something back from that other person. Or is it a love just for the sake of I want to serve, I want to love, I want to give? May love be sincere, genuine, not with double motives. You know, back the motive there of, well, I'd like to do this, but also maybe I can get this, maybe I'll be in the good books, maybe there'll be this. Love should be sincere. Secondly, in this, I'm going to group four of them together for the sake of time. If you look in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Live in harmony, verse 16. No payback, verse 17. Live in peace, verse 18. You can bring some of those together and say simply this. That is teaching from the scriptures about how you face and deal with your enemies. Now, I don't know whether you've got any enemies. You know, sort of, you think, when you think of enemies, you think of sort of Batman has the Joker and Catwoman and the Riddler and James Bond has Blofeld. You know, you might not have enemies like that. You know, the image of Eric strapped to a piece of wood with a laser beam saying, and Eric saying, do you want me to talk, Mr. Blofeld? Because I willingly will. And Blofeld says, I expect you to die, Mr. White. I expect you to die. You know, do you have an enemy? Well, maybe not like that. But maybe there are people who don't get you. There are people who particularly don't like you, who you do not get along with. There are people that you sometimes clash with. There are people that you sometimes naturally get on with, and others that it's just, it jars a bit. How do you get on with those people? How do you get on with people who are your enemies? In the broadest sense, who just don't really get you, who don't really like you. You know, there are some people who don't like me. You know, they don't like silly jokes and constant flippant comments, you know. Sheena sometimes says that to me. you only see me once a week. She has to put up with it a lot more. You know, it's countercultural, isn't it, to love people even if they don't love you, even if they don't like you, they don't get you. But it tells you there, pray, bless those who are persecuting you. Can I suggest this? If there are people who just don't get you, who you don't get on with, if you pray for them every day for a certain period of time, I guess that psychologically you will no longer be thinking of them as your enemies. If you pray for those, they will no longer in your thinking be your enemy, because you're praying good into their lives. You're praying good into their lives. You cannot stay your enemy if you're thinking that way. So go out of your way, if there are people that you don't feel you're getting on with, go out of your way to do something to bless them, to say good morning to them, to say hello, how are you, how are you getting on. Go out of your way to make that first step. It does say here that you can't in every situation crack it. It does say if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. So if there is a situation with you and somebody else and there's no way around it, okay, accept that. That says that. But as far as it depends on you, make the first step. We love payback. We love payback. Some of you will know Bob Ward. One or two of you know Bob Ward. Bob Ward told me this story years ago that a friend of his saw in the, it came from Wolverhampton, it was in the Wolverhampton Express and Star, Jaguar, fairly new, for sale, £5, ring this number. And he rang up, and he said, yeah, and the woman at the other end said, yeah, genuine, come round, yeah, see the car. It's immaculate, fantastic. And said, so it's £5? Yep. I just want you to sign the receipt and everything. £5? Okay, thank you. Excuse me, but I wonder, do you mind me telling me why you're selling this Jag for £5? He said, my husband has left me and has sent me a note saying, please sell the Jag and send me the money. Yes! Don't we love payback time? Don't we just love payback time? You know, there was a bloke who went to a trucker, a little slight fella, and he went pulled into a roadside cafe, and three Hell's Angels came up and pulled in and went in, and he was eating his all-day breakfast, and one of them took his sausage and ate it, and another one took his bacon, and another one took his tea and poured it over his head, and he just smiled up and went to the lady behind the counter, and I'm sure it wouldn't happen in Bridgewaters, and paid for the the meal and went out, and the Hell's Angel said, he wasn't much of a man, was he? And the woman behind the counter said, not much of a driver either, he's just driven over three motorcycles there. We love payback. But that's not what the scriptures are saying. Why? Because of this. If you want to pay back and settle the scores yourself, you are not satisfied with God. Because verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Just think of that. Leave room for God in that situation. Be satisfied with God, we'll sort it out. Or next week we're looking at the state, the role of the state and the Christian and stuff. Leave room for the state to sort out justice. But your responsibility is to leave room for God. And remember this. God showed you mercy when you didn't deserve it. That's the teaching early on, isn't it? God showed you mercy. So if you show mercy to others, aren't you just reflecting what God is like? Treat others better than they deserve to be treated. Treat others better than they deserve to be treated, because God has treated you better than you deserve to be treated. Very quickly catching up some of the others. There's masses there, and you could spend any one of them there. Just pick out show hospitality. I love that one. You know, sometimes people join a church and they say, do you know, no one's been friendly to me, no one's what have you. How many times have you invited someone around for a meal at your house? Or when was the last time you invited someone around for a tea or coffee? Or when you asked them, do you have to come around for tea? Show, show hospitality. That's one of the things there that helps a church to grow. If people are being hospitable to each other and sharing, it says earlier on in that verse there, doesn't it? It says about share with God's people. Share with God's people. Let's just bring things to a close. If you were to look at the qualities that were described in Romans 12, you could sum them up as Jesus. Jesus loved, was sincere. He clinged to what is good. He honoured people. He prayed. He was joyful. He was patient. He blessed those who persecuted him. He tried to live in harmony with them. He did all of those things. You know, that brings us back to his very character. And if you want to think, how can I live out that quality of Christian life, then you come back to the cross and you come back to Jesus. It says in Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So when the old spirit, the old man within you says, I'm going to get payback, you say, I'm going to crucify that attitude to the cross. When you think, I don't really want to love that person because they're too low. Jesus was born and in a lowly stable, and the shepherds that were the lowest in the society were the people who came to visit him first. So you nail that attitude of haughtiness, if you like, to the cross. And that is how we live out, by staying rooted in Jesus and in the cross, that those qualities of Jesus can start to flow through our lives. Shall we pray? Lord, we are challenged by the words within that passage there. We are challenged by the radical nature of life that it calls us to live, and how it is so countercultural to the way people live in our world. But Lord, we pray that we would dwell in your presence, we would dwell at the cross, we would dwell with you and live in you and see our old attitudes crucified there on that cross, that we can live a new life with you. For we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.